The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21. And you'll find that on page 935 of your pew Bibles. Matthew 21, and I'll start reading at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "Well, the first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Thank you. It's wonderful to be back here. And it's wonderful to be here almost at the beginning of 2017 and be part of launching as a family into this new year and launching together into all that God has for us. For those who like a map, like to know where we're going to look very briefly at three things this morning. We're going to look at the authority of Jesus. That's the heading in that section of the Bible that we just read. We're going to look at the alternative responses to Jesus and then the actions that Jesus' authority requires. And our reading today is set in the final week of Jesus' life. It's Passover week in Jerusalem, and for anyone visiting this morning or perhaps hasn't been the last week or two, we're actually in a series where we're looking through this final week, the week that changed the world. And on Sunday of that week, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But Jesus hadn't come into Jerusalem to be celebrated or crowned. The Torah had stipulated that every Jewish man was required to go to Jerusalem for Passover. And I find it very encouraging when I reflect on the ways that God had prepared Jesus for this Passover week. Because repeatedly Jesus had been saying to his disciples that he was going to be the true Passover lamb. In Matthew 16:11, Matthew writes this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law." And we're about to consider those people in a minute, the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. "And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." On the Monday, which I think you looked at last week, Jesus had created havoc in the temple by overturning the tables of people changing money and selling doves. And on his walk to and from the temple, Jesus had cursed the fig tree for its barrenness. And that was a very clear demonstration of the emptiness of religion that was nothing more than a burden and a show, and never brought the kind of fruit of love and righteousness that a relationship with God should bring. And so now here we are on Tuesday, and we're back in the temple. And Matthew and Mark say that Jesus was teaching in the temple, and Luke adds that he was preaching the gospel. So think about that in your mind. Just think about where Jesus is. He's in the temple, the place where people come to be put right with God, the place where people come to be forgiven. And Jesus is standing there declaring to them that there is forgiveness of sins through him. And we read that a delegation came to question him. Now, we don't really know if this was a group sent by the Sanhedrin, the council itself, but certainly Matthew tells us there were high priests and elders, and Mark and Luke add that there were scribes, and those are the three groups that made up the Supreme Council. So it's not really surprising that they've come to Jesus, because we know that Jesus' actions this week have already caused a lot of stir. In fact, these officials who've come to Jesus now, these are the officials who are responsible for the temple. And Jesus is making changes in the temple that needed permission. And even the right for Jesus to teach in the temple should have been given by the scribes. And he needed to have been admitted into the office of teacher. So Jesus' teaching needed proper authentication. So they demanded to know, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, there's a debate about what these things are in their question. What authority are you doing these things? Presumably, it included clearing the temple the day before, as well as Jesus' miracles and teaching. And if you take those things together, to this delegation, this put Jesus in the category of messianic pretender. So who gave you this authority? They wanted to know who trained him. What authentication did he have? Now, here's the point. The point is this, that these questions that they had didn't reveal an ignorance of Jesus, but rather a lack of acceptance of who Jesus is. See, they did not accept Jesus' divine commission. Do you remember about 20 years earlier, Jesus was a boy in the temple? What did he say when his parents found him? He said, "I need to be in my father's house." Yes, a son needs no authorization to be in their father's house. A son, being a son, is the credential that you need. And for the last 3 years of ministry, many, many people had heard Jesus' teaching, especially in Galilee, but also in Jerusalem, and they were amazed and awed by his teaching. Matthew 7:29 says, "Be taught as one who had authority." And Jesus' teaching was different to the teachers of the law. See, the other teachers would quote, they were scholars, they would quote the rabbis and the traditions for authority, but Jesus spoke with divine authority. And then there were the other public affirmations of Jesus. For example, at his baptism, Matthew 3:17, when all heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." And as well as that, there was his teaching authenticated through many miracles. The miracles which were like signs of the kingdom, pointing to his credentials as Emmanuel. So we have his signs and wonders. So even if the Sanhedrin didn't know all this about Jesus, there was also something else. There was the declarations of John the Baptist, who they did know. See, John couldn't have made it clearer that he knew who Jesus was. John clearly said, John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So it was not that Jesus lacked credentials or authentication, but the religious authorities lacked acceptance of John the prophet or the testimony of all those other witnesses or the words and works of Jesus. Now, before we go on to think about how Jesus answered their demands, I want us to notice something else about Jesus' authority. For although Jesus was fully credited as God's beloved Son, yet he lived in total obedience to the Father's will. All right, you just go one more. Yeah. Oh, no, we'll wait for that. Let me just try. There we are. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," John 4:34. And again, John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Even in this Passover week, as Jesus faced his accusers, as he faced trial and execution, he still chose to pray, "Not as I will, but as you will." Authority that is submitted to the Father. So how does Jesus answer their questions? Now we'll try and move on. He answers their questions in the way any Jewish person would do, with a question. That's a very Jewish way of debating. But the question that Jesus asked them was a question that would clarify what they believed. So Jesus says, John's baptism, was it from, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Next, please. In this one question, Jesus is setting out the only alternatives that there are. See, if John was a prophet from God, if John's baptism, John's life was from heaven, then his declaration that Jesus is the Lamb of God must be believed. And Jesus is really asking them, do you accept John's message, yes or no? So he's really making it very clear to them what they believed. Now, the thing is, the officials are now trapped. If John is from heaven, then they should have believed him. But they didn't. Yet many people did believe him, and so they couldn't really denounce him. So how impossible? Since they couldn't say what they really believed, they had to tell a lie. They had to say, we don't know. Which wasn't true, because they didn't believe. But they couldn't say so, so they lied. And they said, we don't know. And by admitting that they couldn't judge John's credentials, they were admitting that neither could they judge Jesus' authority either. But there's something else to notice in Jesus' response. Because even facing those who were opposed to him, he wasn't really seeking to justify himself. He wasn't even really seeking just to trap them. He was taking this moment, standing in a public place, to bring revelation and understanding. Because what he does in that moment is he then tells three stories that will be light to everybody who's listening. And we heard one of them, the two sons. And there are other two stories you can read later in this chapter of the vineyard and the tenants and the wedding feast. Well, the two sons, if we just take a moment to think about them, as one commentator says, one son proves better than they promise, the other promises better than they prove. The first son is asked by his father to go into the vineyard to work, and he says no, but he later regrets it. And he goes to work. And this son represents those who never professed or promised to do God's will. They show no loyalty to God or pretend to honor him or even acknowledge his authority. And yet later, when they regret this, they embrace the gospel's invitation. And in Jesus' explanation, he says that even the most notorious sinners even though they've refused God at first, will, when they repent and believe, enter the kingdom of God. And the second son is a picture of the attitude of the officials standing in front of him. You see, they said, yes, sir, with so much zeal in their prayer and in their praises, but their actions contradicted their words. And we don't know why the second son didn't go to work. We don't know why he didn't go. Was it that he really didn't respect the authority of the father? Not really. Or was it that it just wasn't convenient to obey the father? We don't know. But Jesus makes it clear that those are the only two options: to obey or to reject. And finally, as we come towards the end, we see that Jesus' authority demands an action. It's not enough to say, yes, sir, and do nothing. We have to say, yes, sir, and then repent and obey. So what have we said this morning, just quickly as we wrap it up? We've said that Jesus had a divine commission as the Father's Son, and yet he lived in total submission to the Father's will. We've said that there are only two alternatives: to accept or reject Jesus. And I wonder where you are. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's never actually taken the step to fully accept Jesus and his authority over their life. If that's you, then why not today? Why not today take that step and say, yes, Lord, I give you my life. And perhaps there are some entering this new year of 2017 where you need to come back and say that again. You need to come back again and accept Christ and his authority in your life. Let this year be a year for all of us of action as we repent and obey. What are we going to take away from this? Final slide, please. We're going to move on to a time of communion. I wonder what God is saying to your heart and mind as we take communion. Is it just that we need to be reminded this morning of how great Jesus is? As Paul writes in Ephesians, Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. How great and awesome is he? Maybe that's what God is reminding us of this morning. And we come in awe and worship of Jesus. Maybe God is inviting us to deeper trust and obedience. Remember Jesus' own response as he faced the cross. Not as I will, but as you will. I wonder if there are people God is asking you to trust him with. I wonder if there are situations you face where you need to trust God. I wonder if there's any clash of wills with you wanting something that may not be God's perfect will for you. God is inviting us as HBC family to trust and to obey, even when it's not convenient. And finally, are we open to receive God's renewing this morning? Because God wants to pour his love into our hearts as we take communion. Romans 5, Paul writes this: we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Communion is a concrete way of reminding us of the love of Christ. As a way of responding, we're going to sing a hymn, "Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean." And I would invite us to use the words as a way of responding to what God has been affirming or challenging or inviting you this morning. In verse 3, we see these words: let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. What a prayer to sing together as we go into this year. And verse 4, of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me. This is God's invitation to pour his love and power upon you. Without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Don't you want that? Aren't we thirsty? Aren't we hungry? Aren't we weak? Aren't we desperate? As we go into this year, what a world we live in. I tell you, we're in Central Asia now. It is so hard. But look at this. Without measure, God's love and God's power to be poured into our heart and mind. Let's take this hymn. and use it as our response to what he has said to us this morning. Amen.